Open your bulletins or your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're looking at verses 4 to 16 today. John 16, 4 to 16. We've been working our way through this chapter and through this book. And here we're still in this setting that we've been in for a few chapters now. Jesus is with his 11 disciples. They're in the upper room, or they had gathered in the upper room. They had spent the evening together. They celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the Lord's Supper. And then throughout this whole time, Jesus has been speaking to them, and he's preparing them for the chaos and the confusion that lays ahead. Of course, within a few hours, Jesus is going to be crucified. Well, while they were there in the upper room in John chapter 14, Jesus spoke to them about the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Helper. He said that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come upon them. And he mentioned four things about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit will do in their relationship. He will help them understand. He will help them to remember. He will fill them with peace, and he'll grant them courage in the face of evil. Well, when they finish up the meal there in the upper room, they at the end of chapter 14, it says that they leave the room, or they prepare to leave the room at least. And at this point, they start to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is just an olive orchard outside the walls of Jerusalem. And then somewhere along the way, they stop again, and Jesus continues to teach them. And here he continues teaching them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. So he addresses the Holy Spirit, promises the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, then comes back to the Holy Spirit in chapter 16 and addresses this indispensable work and what he'll do when he'll come. So listen as I read. This is God's holy word. It's given to equip you for every good work and to prepare you for the evil days ahead. So let's listen. But I've said these things to you that when your hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. That's where we're going to end the reading of God's word. May he open our eyes to see the treasures that are here for us. You know, it's been quite a while since I've graduated from Geneva College. You freshmen here you weren't even around when I graduated Geneva. And I'm thankful for the education I received there. But truthfully, over the last 20 years, I have forgotten quite a large percentage of what I was taught during those years. But there are those exceptions to the rule, those things that got lodged in here somehow and endured the test of time. Surprisingly to me, one of those things that stuck is something that I learned in humanities, which truthfully wasn't my best class. We studied art and architecture and poetry and philosophy and other things that I can't remember. At some point in this class, though, I remember studying some old Gothic cathedrals that were built in the medieval times. And there were these big, beautiful, ornate stone structures. And they were much bigger and much more elaborate and much taller than the cathedrals that were built earlier in history. And the reason why they could be built so much bigger and taller is because of the introduction of what is called a flying buttress. A flying buttress. Yes, that's what I remember from humanities. A flying buttress. I remember it because of its name, but also because of its name, I remember the concept. A flying buttress was a support structure that was built on the outside of the building in order to reinforce and strengthen the wall so that the structure could be built higher and larger. So you can imagine, if this is the outside wall of the structure, the flying buttress would sort of lean into the wall this way, be built this way, and give strength to this wall so that everything up here could be built bigger and higher and stronger. And so these cathedrals would be built surrounded by this intricate system of flying buttresses. The reason why they're called flying buttresses is because this arch here, it leaves an area, an open area down here. Maybe it could be used for rooms, but also maybe a courtyard where people could walk through under here. And so it made it look like it had wings. And so they're like these ancient flying dragons. And so obviously you understand why I remembered this. Now these flying buttresses are things that could be a part of the original design, or they can actually be added later in order to strengthen a wall or strengthen the structure as it weakened over the years. Of course, that's what happens to buildings over the years. They grow weaker and they require some added support, and so they might add a flying buttress or two or three to prop up the wall and to reinforce the structure as a whole. Well, it's this image that I want you to have in mind when you read what Jesus talks about, when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. I want you to have the image of a flying buttress in your mind, because Jesus says, I don't want you to be sad that I'm leaving, because it's to your advantage that I go away, because the Helper is going to come to you. And of course, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. It makes that clear. He calls him the Helper, but the Greek word could actually be translated in quite a few different ways. Helper, advocate, comforter, counselor, and on and on. And I don't normally give you a Greek lesson, but this is one of those few times when I think the Greek word actually helps us more than the English word that we use. Paraclete is the word that Jesus uses here. And it's made up of two Greek words. The first word is para, which means, it's a preposition meaning alongside. And we use that preposition in our word, parallel, two lines that run alongside each other. And so para means alongside, and then the word clete means to come. So you put those two words together, and the concept is to come alongside. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside to help, to strengthen, to support in whichever way was needed. He is the flying buttress to our weakened wall. He's our strength, our support, our encourager, our comforter. And really, I do think the best word in English is what the ESV uses here. There's just the general term, Helper. He comes alongside to help us in precisely the way that we need it most. Now, this word paraclete is actually used quite a few times in the Bible, and most of the time it's translated to encourage. Like when we're commanded to encourage one another, or when Barnabas is referred to as the son of encouragement, that's paraclete. But in other places, this word is actually better translated as exhort, or challenge, or counsel, or urge, or plead. What that reveals is that sometimes the Holy Spirit is there in your life in a gentle way, to sort of pick you up when you're knocked down, to encourage you when you're discouraged, to give you comfort as you grieve. The Holy Spirit is there to give you a gentle touch when you need a gentle touch. But there are also times in your life where you need a firm hand. And he convicts you of sin, and he breaks you of pride, and he challenges you in the comfortable approach to life that you often take. And he rebukes you and disciplines you when you've deliberately gone the wrong way. He's going to do the things that you and I, we may not want him to do, but yet it's exactly what we need. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us in whatever way, whatever capacity we need at the moment. We are that weakened building, weakened over time, weakened by the curse of sin and death. We're at times overwhelmed, distracted, at times unable to cope with the chaos of the world, with the chaos of our lives. And so Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to be the flying buttress to our lives. So Jesus said, "Don't be sad that I'm leaving. It's actually to your advantage that I go away, because when I leave, the Helper will come. When I leave, this divine spiritual structure of support will descend and surround you and give you strength and uphold your walls, giving you exactly what you need when you need it. Rejoice, people of God. The Helper has come." Now here in chapter 16, there are four primary ways that Jesus mentions as to how the Holy Spirit helps us. Actually, in chapter 14, he mentions that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand. He'll help us to remember. He'll help us to, or he'll fill us with peace. And then he'll give us courage in the face of evil. Understanding, he'll help us remember. He'll fill us with peace and he'll give us courage. Well, here in chapter 16, Jesus adds four more ways that he describes the work of the Holy Spirit. He says that the Helper will convict, guide, declare, and glorify. The Holy Spirit will convict, guide, declare, and glorify. So the first thing that Jesus mentions here is that the Holy Spirit will come to convict. He'll convict you, he'll convict me, and he'll convict the whole world. This word includes the idea of rebuke and exposure. This isn't one of those gentle, tender encouragements that the Holy Spirit brings at times, but this can be the painful wound of conviction. He's going to bring to light the true character and conduct that we try to ignore or try to keep hidden. Jesus says in verse 8 that the Holy Spirit will convict us in three different ways. He'll convict us concerning sin. He'll convict us concerning righteousness. And he'll convict us concerning judgment. Well, the first of these three categories is actually pretty easy to understand. He'll convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit is going to work in your life, in my life, in the life of the world to convict us of the sins of our lives. And this is a very hard process because it's a direct blow to our own pride. He wants you to see the ways in which you've been wrong and to recognize your own failures and to notice when you fall short. You know, our most natural tendency is to do our best to avoid conviction. And so we do our best to excuse our behavior or blame someone else for our behavior or really just do our best to ignore our behavior. It's hard to think about those things. But this is one of the main reasons why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the world, to bring conviction. So when you feel the weight of conviction, know that the Holy Spirit is doing the work that Jesus sent him to do. He makes you feel the weight of your sin. But you have to ask the question, why would he want us to be weighed down by our own failures? Well, of course, the real goal of conviction is not to make you feel bad about yourself or to leave you to wallow in the failures of your life. But the purpose behind the conviction of sin is really to show you how much you need the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus makes this clear in verse 9. He says, "The Holy Spirit will convict you concerning sin because they do not believe in me." What he's saying is that the purpose of conviction is to lead you to faith to believe in him. One of the greatest tools that God uses to lead us to faith is painful conviction. Because it's through the conviction of our sins that we're humbled. And we're forced to depend all the more upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit uses conviction in our lives to show us how much we need Jesus. He convicts us of sin to help us believe. The second way that the Holy Spirit convicts us is in righteousness. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and in righteousness. He's not only going to show us the way that we've failed, but he's going to show us the way to go, the way of righteousness. Just like Psalm 23 says, He'll lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He'll convict you in order to lead you on the right path. There's a little bit more to it here. In verse 10, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict you concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. What exactly does he mean that way? It doesn't seem like these two are necessarily connected. Sounds a little confusing. He is going to convict us of righteousness because he's going to the Father. Well, what he's saying here is that the world crucified Jesus because they believed that he was a heretic, the worst of sinners. They believed that he was the very definition of sin and wickedness. And so they crucified him with thieves because they didn't really know what righteousness really was. They called evil good and good evil. The clearest way that they communicate this is that they let Barabbas go, a murderer, go free, and they crucified Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. When it came to righteousness, they were all mixed up. And this, of course, is clearly our problem today still. In our society, many of the things that Jesus says in the Bible are condemned as hate speech. The Bible is ridiculed for saying that certain lifestyles are wrong. We declare evil to be good and good to be evil. And so still today, our sense of self-righteousness is all mixed up. So what Jesus is essentially saying here is he's saying the Spirit will convict you concerning righteousness because when I ascend into heaven and am received by the Father, then you'll know that I actually am the righteous one. The one you condemned as the worst of sinners, God will receive as the perfectly righteous one. When Jesus is received by the Father, he's vindicated of all our condemnations, showing himself to be righteous, the definition of righteous. The Holy Spirit will show us that Jesus is the definition of righteousness, not the definition of sin, as we condemned him to be. He shows us what perfect righteousness really looks like by pointing us to Jesus. Well, in this life, you're going to be tempted to compromise and to distort the truth of God's Word. The pressures of society have caused many people to try to redefine righteousness, and we twist everything up. And that's why we so desperately need the work of Jesus in our, or the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He will convict us of righteousness, showing that Jesus is truly the righteous one. So he'll convict us concerning sin, he'll convict us concerning righteousness, and third, he'll convict us concerning judgment. He says in verse 11, the Holy Spirit will convict us concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. He'll convict us concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. What? Again, it doesn't seem to be immediately clear what he's saying here, but as we give it some thought, it becomes clear. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to convict us as to which judgment really matters. You know, we spend a lot of time being concerned about what the world thinks, how the world is going to judge us, what they think about us. And it's easier to allow the judgment of the world and the opinions of others to control the way we speak and the way we live. But Jesus says here that the ruler of the world is himself judged. The idea that he's communicating here is that although we feel the judgment of the world, the accusations of the devil, the pressures of the people, there's actually a greater judge that we should be more concerned about. The Lord Jesus. He's the one who's going to judge the devil and the world, and he's going to judge you and me. Which means that his judgment is really the only judgment that matters. The Holy Spirit is convicting us and convincing us that the only judgment that we should be concerned about is his judgment. And so in one sense, who cares what the world thinks? What matters and matters eternally is what God thinks. So don't let the world control you. Don't let the opinions of others dictate what you say and what you do. But remember, Jesus is the great judge. It's his judgment that matters. So the Holy Spirit is here to convict you of sin in order to lead you to faith in Jesus. He's to convict you of righteousness so that you see Jesus as the righteous one. He will convict you of judgment so that you'll see that it's the judgment of Jesus that is most important. In short, the Holy Spirit will help you to see Jesus. He will do what is needed to help you see Jesus. So first, the Holy Spirit is to convict us in sin, righteousness, and judgment. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does here is He guides us. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Now, this has a very specific application to the 11 disciples. Jesus is telling them that the Holy Spirit is going to lead them to all truth. He's saying, there's lots of things that you can't understand yet, but the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to give you understanding about all these things. And so the Holy Spirit empowered them to write the very words of God. They understood this truth so well through the inspiration of the Spirit that they wrote the Bible, God's completed revelation. As it says in 2 Peter 1:21, that they will write the very words of God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will lead them to all truth. But the Holy Spirit continues this guiding ministry in our lives today. It's not just for the apostles, it's for us as well. Of course, the Holy Spirit doesn't guide us in the sense that we'll be inspired to write the very words of God, but in the sense that He guides us to walk according to the truth. He's constantly applying the truth of God's Word to our lives. For truth to have any impact in our lives, it needs to be applied. Otherwise, it means nothing to us. The truth sets you free only as you learn to believe it and apply it in your hearts, and that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. He guides us to all truth. So He guides us. The third thing that the Holy Spirit does is He declares to us the things that are to come. He declares to us the things that are to come. Jesus said, just at the end of verse 13, He will declare to you the things that are to come. Again, the immediate application here is that the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to the apostles the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit reveals to them how the story ends. How God is going to complete this great work of redemption. And a large portion of the New Testament is dedicated to helping us understand the things that are to come. The book of Acts, the epistles, and perhaps most obviously the book of Revelation. They all contain the promises for the future. The Holy Spirit's the one who inspired the apostles to give them insight, to reveal to them what is to come. Now we have that glorious image in Revelation of the new heavens and new earth. And the new Jerusalem, the church, the redeemed, will come down and will live in this new heaven and new earth. And God Himself will come and make His home with us. We know how it all ends. The Holy Spirit really continues this ministry of declaring to us the things that are to come. That Jesus reigns and conquers. He's going to come and strike down that dragon and his beast that wage war against us. He'll sweep us up into His arms. He'll wipe away every tear. He'll heal every wound. There's going to be a wedding feast like we've never known before, and we'll live happily ever after. Think about this. A time is coming. A time is promised when there will be no more viruses that threaten our life. No more conflicting scientific reports or media. No more tensions in our relationships as to how we deal with the virus. We're going to throw all our masks away, finally and for good. We'll burn them. The media is going to have one clear, consistent message, glory to God in the highest. Instead of propaganda that we're always bombarded with from all sides. There's no more racial tension, no accusations, no distrust. There's going to be genuine peace, a genuine love that spans cultures and races. There's going to be no more Alzheimer's, no more diseases that take away our loved ones. There's going to be no more times when we have to separate ourselves from our loved ones for a time, like sending them off to basic training or sending them off to college. No more doubts that plague our souls at times. No more struggles with those sins that so easily entangle us. No more financial struggles or debts. No more job searching. No more wondering, thinking about what my purpose is or what God's calling me to do here. We know how it all ends. We win. And the Holy Spirit simply reminds us of that. Remember, you win. That's our hope in Jesus. We win. At times in your life, when the world seems to be closing in around you, the Holy Spirit will whisper to you those gentle words. Remember, we win. It'll remind you of the things that are to come and how it all ends and the happily ever after that awaits you. He gives you hope. So he reminds us, or he declares to us, the things that are to come. And then the fourth and final aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he will glorify the Son. He will glorify the Son. And you should think of this fourth point not as just one of the four points, but really this is the summary of what the Holy Spirit does. This is really the overarching focus, as we've seen through this whole passage, that his focus is to glorify the Son. He's here at work in this world. He's here at work in your heart and your soul to help you see Jesus all the more. His work of conviction is really to help you see Jesus. His guidance in the application of all truth is to help you see the glory of Jesus. His revelation of the future is helping you to see the glory of Jesus and the victory of Jesus right now and in the end. It's all to help you see the glory of Jesus. You know, there are lots of Christians who think that we don't spend enough time contemplating the work of the Holy Spirit. And we focus all on Jesus and we neglect the work of the Holy Spirit, and no doubt that at times can be true. But at the same time, the whole goal of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. He takes everything that Jesus gives and he applies it to our hearts so that we see the glory of Jesus. And the more we see the glory of Jesus, the more we rejoice in the glory of Jesus, the more we behold the majesty of Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit is conducting and fulfilling his good ministry. The Holy Spirit is here to help you see more of Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is indispensable. He'll convict you of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He'll guide you to all truth. He'll declare to you the things that are to come. And through it all, he will glorify the Son. In all he does, to help you see how much more you need Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit, we crumble to the ground. We crumble under the pressures of the world. The structures of our lives, they all fall apart. And so as Jesus leaves us, he sends the Holy Spirit as the divine support structure around the church, around you, around me. He's the flying buttress to our weakened wall. He will surround you to give you strength. He'll help you in exactly the way that you need it. And he'll always direct you to the Savior. Rejoice that the Helper has come. For in him you have the fullness of God within you. The Helper has come. Rejoice in him. Join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're always with us, that you never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you also promised to be with us, even to the very end. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you, being fully God, are the fulfillment of all these promises of Scripture, promises of the Father, promises of the Son, that because you're with us, we have the fullness of God in us at all times. We thank you for your ongoing work to push us and point us and persuade us towards Jesus. We ask you to continue your good work to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, to guide us to all truth as you direct our steps, and then to declare the things that are to come, to give us hope, and through it all to point us to the glory of Jesus. Help us to see Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.